Good morning, church family. You know, I missed you all last week. I had the privilege of preaching at East Aurora, and for those of you who have visited our campus in East Aurora, man, it's great there. Kevin and Becky and the team are doing a wonderful job, and it was great to be there. And I heard Cable did a fantastic job here. At least Allison told me he did. No, I've heard that from many people, but it's so good to be back today to worship and to be here with you. Before I jump in, I just have to say this. We have a wonderful ministry that we operate in Springville called the Trading Post. And the Trading Post serves the underserved in that community with food, with clothing, with love and care and meals. If you want to help support them financially, they're doing a fundraiser. They're at tables. I think there's 22 tables. I lost track. There's so many tables with the Trading Post out there. But if you want to stop by and for $10, you can get a calendar, and they're giving away gift cards every day the month of whatever the next month is, March, and it's a way for you to participate and help the Trading Post. So Peggy and her team are all over, so don't miss seeing them. But I want to ask this question today that has often plagued me, and maybe it's plagued you to some degree too. And have you ever wrestled with the idea of how good is good enough? I think, you know, whether you're saying it out loud and you understand exactly what I'm saying, or in your heart, you're like, yeah, I live in that space every day. You know where this question gets me, and this sounds trivial, but some of you will understand, it's when I'm raking leaves in the fall. Anybody there? No matter what happens, they keep falling. I don't understand. I wish I could cut the trees down and be done with them, but then, anyway, that wouldn't work either. But I get to the point in the fall where, like, I'm done. I think this is good enough. Have you been there? And then you look out in February when it's sunny, you're like, oh yeah, I should continue to do that, but you probably haven't yet. Or how about this? You know, it snows, and sometimes it snows around here, although not this winter. It's really incredible. But when it snows and you're shoveling your driveway or the sidewalk, you say, you know what? That's good enough. I don't care if somebody breaks their neck. I'm done. Or maybe it comes to the point where you're working on that homework assignment, as some might be doing, or that project at work, and you've spent hours and hours and days, and you keep tweaking these little details, and you get to the point where you say, you know what, I think this is good enough. There are some times in life, however, where you never want to hear, I think it'll be good enough. I have two examples. The first, when you're in an airplane. If the pilot ever comes over the PA system and says, you know what, one of our engines really isn't working all that well. I think we can make it. It'll be good enough. That would be a little frightening. Or after surgery, if you're in the recovery room and the surgeon comes in to visit you and says, you know what, it was mostly successful. I think it's good enough. You really don't want to hear that either. Or like when I'm writing my sermons. I think that's good enough. I'm pretty sure that everybody in this room can remember times when you've been engaged in something, working on something, and you said, yeah, I think it's good enough. And as we dig into the scripture today, as we dig into the book of Matthew, we will come across an individual, this gentleman who we'll meet in just a moment, who lived a really good life, did what he thought he needed to do to be the best he could be. And he comes to Jesus, as we'll see in a moment, and he says, Jesus, I've done all of these things. My watch is talking to me. I've done all of these things, Jesus, but is it good enough? We're in our second week of our series called Here and Now, where we're investigating the reality that the kingdom of God isn't just someday in the future when you leave this world and you'll go and be with God in the kingdom of heaven, but the reality is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is here and now. Isn't that exciting? And everywhere you go as a follower of Jesus, when the King is with you, when Jesus is with you, so is the kingdom of God. And I think we lose that reality. Last week, Cable mentioned that in the book of Matthew, it speaks of the kingdom of God 50 times in one book. Yet many of our churches today, we've lost that language of the kingdom, and through this Lenten journey, we want to reclaim it and help us to understand that as followers of Jesus, we live in God's presence in his kingdom here and now. In order to help you with this series, we have a reading plan that actually began last week, Monday. It'll take you through the entire book of Matthew. You can double up, you can skip, but please get one and understand that as you read on your own, it will enhance everything we do as we're in service together. They're available out at the Connection Center. So today we're going to be jumping into Matthew chapter 19, verses 16 through 30. It's a lot, but it'll be really good, I promise. And you can follow along in your Bible if you brought it, your Bible app, or it'll be on the screens. But we're going to meet somebody who asks Jesus, essentially, am I good enough? And Matthew gives us a wonderful window into this conversation. The scripture tells us that someone came to Jesus with this question. Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life? What good action, what thing can I do? What action do I need to take so that I can have eternal life? Jesus responds, why ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good, but to answer your question, if you want to receive eternal life, keep the commandments, keep the Ten Commandments. Which ones, the man asks. Jesus replied, you must not murder, you must not commit adultery, you must not steal, you must not testify falsely, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus rattles off 6 of the 10. This is my paraphrase of what's happening in this scripture. This person, this man, and we'll find out that he's a rich young man as the scripture goes on. He hears that Jesus is teaching about the kingdom of God. He knows that in his life he's been following the commandments, but something's missing. He's been doing all the things. He's a pretty good person, but he can identify that something isn't quite right. So he asks Jesus, what do I need to do to get in on this action? What good thing must I do to experience what you're talking about, what you're teaching about? He thought it was something he had to do. Jesus, if I serve at the local homeless shelter, will that do it? Jesus, if I serve down at the trading post down in Springville, that'll have to get me into the kingdom of God. What good thing must I do? Oh, I know. Here's one, and pastors love to hear this. If you serve at church, wonderful. That won't do it either. You see, this guy lived a really good life, and he came to Jesus asking, am I good enough? And you may feel the same thing. In fact, you might be sitting there thinking, similar to this young man, I am a good person. I don't cheat. I don't steal. I don't do anything. I try to do my best. I live a good life. You might be like this young man asking, am I good enough? And you think that you've got it beat. If that's you, I'd encourage you to keep listening. Because as Jesus speaks to this young man, we will see the reality of that sentiment. Now, Jesus takes this young man on a journey of self-discovery. Jesus could have told him all of these things right up front, but Jesus, being the master teacher and communicator that he was, he wanted to draw this young man into the story because Jesus, being omniscient and knowing all about him, knew exactly who he was, where he stood, and what he valued most. But Jesus first in the scripture goes after the word good. What good thing must I do? And Jesus pauses him right there and says, wait, hold on a second. God alone is good. Humans have fallen short of the glory of God. Humans on their own accord are not good. And Jesus pauses and says, God alone is truly good. No one else, nothing else is as good as God. So Jesus corrects him and rebukes him right off. But then as they continue on the journey of self-discovery, Jesus mentions, like I said, 6 of the 10 commandments. Why only 6? Why didn't he go to all 10? Because the 6 that he mentioned deal with how this person or any of us deal and interact and treat and love others. He saw that this might be the issue in this man's heart. Yes, he came and he kept the commandments, but what is the thing that really he might need to hear? And Jesus identifies it in those six. Those have an outward focus. The other four have more of an inward focus. And we can see in a moment from the man's response, he says, "I am good enough." The man replied, "I've obeyed all these commandments. What else must I do? I've done all of that, Jesus. I am good enough, but something is still missing. What else do I need to do?" Jesus told him, if you want to be perfect, this is really hard. Let me warn you. If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then, after you sell everything, come follow me. But when the young man heard this, he went away sad, for he had many possessions. The young man had no difficulty in claiming, probably with all sincerity, that I have kept all of those commandments. But what else do I need to do? What else do I need to do? You gave me such a basic response, something that every Jewish person should know and embrace. But what else do I need to do, Jesus? You can see his heart. He truly wants to have eternal life. He truly wants to know and serve and follow Jesus with all of who he is. And he's looking for that one thing he needs to do. But Jesus sees this in a much different way. Jesus tells him to sell it all. All that he owned, all his possessions, his home, his clothing, anything that he considered an asset, sell all of it and give to the poor. Now, I'm willing to bet this one's going to hurt. That if you were face to face with Jesus and ask the same question, because often we're quick to write this guy off and say, he wouldn't do it. But let me ask you, faced with the same question, what would you do? If Jesus came to you and said, sell everything. Your home, everything that gives you comfort, everything you enjoy, everything in your life, sell it all and then come follow me. What would you do? You see, often we're quick to point at this person in Scripture and say, man, he didn't have enough faith. But when we're posed with the same question, it gets harder, doesn't it? What would you do? Jesus' command on this young man is heavy, it's burdensome, it's all-encompassing. What he is saying is, I clothe the lilies of the valley in their splendor, and I will do the same for you. I take care of the birds of the air and make sure they have everything they need. I will do the same for you. He's telling this young man to rely on your heavenly Father for everything you need. And when the young man heard that, he walked away because he had many possessions. If I was going to do a poll around the room and ask what you would do, I imagine many of us would fall into the same category. I'm just being honest. You can do an inventory of your heart and your life and come up with your own answer, but I think I know. This is radical to sell everything. It's not doing a good thing. He came asking, what good thing must I do? And Jesus was like, all right, you want one thing? Sell it all. But it's the beginning of something even far better. You see, the command to get, sell, and give are followed by come and follow. Sell and give everything away so that you can come and follow me. Jesus is inviting this man to be his disciple. to walk with him, to learn from him, to do the things that Jesus did. He's inviting him. And as I studied this passage and dug into it, commentator after commentator thought that this was a similar invitation that he would have given to Matthew or James and John or Peter. It's the same thing. Come, follow me. Be my disciple. Walk with me. Learn from me. Follow me in everything I do. And as we hear that, you hear the trade-off. Okay. Go and sell everything so that I can follow you. It's still hard, but it's starting to make a little more sense. And let's continue on, because I think it'll come into clearer focus as we continue. Pastor and author John Mark Comer describes it in this way. To follow Jesus, listen to this. This is a great way to put it. To follow Jesus is to become his apprentice. It's to organize your life around three driving goals. If you're taking notes, write this down. Around being with Jesus. To become his apprentice, you've got to be with Jesus. Second, you've got to become like him. Be with him, become like him. And here's the third, do as he did. Comer continues, apprenticeship to Jesus, that is, following Jesus, is a whole life process of being with Jesus for the purpose of becoming like him and carrying on his work in the world. It's a lifelong journey in which we gradually learn to say and do the kinds of things Jesus said and did as we apprentice under him in every facet of our lives. That is what Jesus was inviting this young man into. And that is what he invites each of us into. Not just simply to say, oh, I love Jesus and I follow him. That's great. Put that off to the side. But it's a whole life commitment to learn, to grow, and to be more like him every day. That's what he was inviting him into. And he walked away. That's why we value disciple making around here, because it's the same idea. And this is the beautiful thing about this. Through becoming Jesus' disciple is the only way to the blessing of eternal life. To take what Comer said, to be with Jesus, become like him, and do as he did is the only way to eternal life. To accept Jesus as Lord and Savior and then commit to following him every day, no matter what he asks. That's what being a disciple means. That's what this passage is getting to. Good enough is not enough. Being a good person, doing the right thing, serving at various ministries around town, that is not enough. Going on a mission trip, that is not enough. Loving your family, incredibly, although very admirable, and you should do that, it is not enough. This is hard. Then Jesus turned to his disciples. Tell you the truth, it is very hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. I'll say it again. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Anybody listening and you who are here know it's impossible for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. Did you ever try to put thread through the eye of a needle? There ain't no way a camel. But that's how ridiculous it sounded to you and me, and it's how ridiculous it sounded to them. What do you mean, Jesus? How does anybody get into the kingdom of heaven? How does anybody do that? This is preposterous. It doesn't make sense. What are you saying? We can all relate to this young man. And some hold on to their wealth and their possessions, and this is where the rubber meets the road, and you put that before your relationship with Jesus. That's what's happening here. You value your stuff more than you do your king. You value the things that are on eBay or your newest, latest, greatest piece of whatever, and you value that more than you value Jesus. And if that was you, Jesus would tell you, sell it all. Everything you value more than me, and then come follow me. For some of you, that's not the case, though. For some of you, you don't value possessions. I know people who could take or leave possessions. It doesn't mean a thing, but maybe this is you. Maybe instead of sell and give, for you, Jesus would say, break up and get out. You know that toxic relationship you're in, that dating relationship where you two are like oil and water, you fight all the time and the person is just bad for you? Maybe for you, he's saying, break up and get out. Because you've placed that relationship with that person above me, and if you truly want to follow me, you need to break up and get out. Or maybe he's saying, get sober and get help. I have a lot of friends in this church who are in recovery for alcohol and drug abuse. And you should see what happens in their lives when they identify they have a problem and they get sober and leave the drinking, leave the bottle or the drugs behind, and they get the help they need. And when they're engaged in the activity of getting high or drunk, they are placing that above the relationship with Jesus. If you need help getting sober, come see me. We have some incredible resources that I'd like to put you in touch with. Maybe for some of you, and this one seems trivial, but for some of you it's not, you need to stop posting and start listening. What's he talking about? Posting on social media. You need to put your phone away. Because I've seen far too many Christians who post things that I'm embarrassed by. Because they're ripping somebody to shreds. They're saying something that they think they're representing all of Christians, and really they're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Ouch. But instead of posting and valuing that platform is where you need to tell everybody they're wrong, stop posting and start listening to what people are saying. And value people, not the need to be right all the time. That will destroy you. So what are you holding onto that holds you back from being a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? What do you value more than Jesus? What are you placing in your world above your relationship with him? Because I'll tell you what, the more you pursue that, and it will take away from you knowing, loving, and serving Jesus. So Jesus points a pretty bleak picture of who might be good enough, because none of us are getting through the eye of a needle. And the disciples they didn't understand what was going on either. Don't think they had the corner on what Jesus was seeing. And they said this, the disciples were astounded. I love that word, astounded. They replied to Jesus, then who in the world, Jesus, can be saved? Who in the world? Jesus looked at them intently, gave his best smolder, and said, humanly speaking, it is impossible, but with God, everything is possible. That's good news. On your own, trying to do this by yourself, you will never get through the eye of the needle, no matter how hard you try. But with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing. You see, Jesus makes us perfect. When we claim him as Lord and Savior and follow him with our lives, we don't have to be good enough because we're made perfect in God's eyes. Because we have a Savior that died for our sins so that we can be washed as white as snow and have life eternal. With Jesus, all things are possible and he makes you perfect. We read this verse a moment ago. Jesus said to them, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give the money to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. There's a new paraphrase of the Bible. It's called the PPG translation, the Pastor Paul Gartley. In that paraphrase, this is what that verse says. I'll just read it. If you want to be perfect, identify and let go of whatever you value more than me. Jesus saying that. Let go of whatever you value more than Jesus. Then come follow me. When you do, you will experience the kingdom of heaven here and now. That's the call today. What do you value more than Jesus? Identify that, see it, and then push it away, push it off to the side, because as you pursue that, you're not fully pursuing Jesus. So with all this happening, Peter, and I love Peter because he's rash, he says stuff, he just acts, he cuts ears off, he does all kinds of things. And Peter responds, and I can hear the indignancy in his voice. We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us? I love it. What about me, Jesus? We've left everything. What about me? If this guy can come follow you, I've given it all up. What about me? Jesus said to them, truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, where the Son of Man sits on the glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone, listen to this, please don't miss this. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much when they inherit the kingdom. When they inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, what is this saying? First of all, do not leave your family. What is Jesus saying? He's saying, everybody who puts me first, who pushes everything else off to the side. And this is what I mean. I still love my family. I haven't moved out yet. I'm not going to, ever. Forget it. That could be an awful soundbite. But I value Jesus more than I do my family. I value Jesus more than I do this church. I value Jesus more than anything in this world. Now, at times, do other things creep into that? Yes, and I have to fight like crazy to get them out of that place that Jesus alone should take. And that's what he's saying. He's not saying necessarily, leave all of your loved ones and follow me. What he's saying is, make me first in your life, then follow me. And then I will give you 100 times as much, and you will inherit eternal life. That's incredible. We've come full circle. Jesus is now describing what the treasure in heaven actually looks like, 100 times more than you could ever give up. Whatever you value in this world, this is a promise in Scripture, whatever you value in this world, as you give it up, you are building up treasure in heaven that will be more than you could ever imagine. And you'll be there for eternity. The things you have in your house now, the things you value, one day, I hate to tell you this, this is sad news, one day you won't be here anymore. And you can't bring any of it with you. Not a thing. So why wouldn't you follow Jesus with all of your heart? One of the heroes in the modern day of faith, I think, is Jim Elliot. He was a missionary, and he knew by going where he was going and ministering to the people he was ministering to that he could be killed for what he was doing, that he could be martyred, and lo and behold, he was. He paid the ultimate sacrifice for what he believed to be true, and before he died, before he was murdered, he said these words, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool to give up the temporary things of this world that you can't hold on to anyway to gain life with God. So what are you holding on to? What are you valuing more than God? What are you putting in that place in your life? Because as we see today with this young man who came to Jesus asking, what good thing must I do? Jesus is saying, there's no good thing. You have to follow me with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength and make me first in your life. Then you will enter into eternal life. Then you will experience the kingdom of God here and now. But he's saying, as long as you do it your way and pursue the things above me that you decide to pursue, you won't experience it. That's what he's saying. So I invite you. We're going to, in a moment, I'll talk about communion, but there will be some quieter moments around communion. Maybe you begin to do an inventory of your life, of the things you value and place before God. And maybe today, on this day in February of 2024, you say, God, no more. I'm not going to value, fill in the blank for yourself. I'm not going to value that more than I value you. You are number one, and I want to experience you every day. Help me to experience the kingdom of God as I walk humbly with you. That's the goal. We're going to continue to walk through the book of Matthew through this Lenten season. And in each week, we're going to find challenges, either through parables or teachings, that will inform our faith and hopefully change our behavior. But today, I want you to examine your life and ask just a simple question. What do I value more than God? And when you figure it out, ask God to help you deal with it, to push it off to the side so that you can have your heart focused on Him and Him alone. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this chance to be in your presence, to learn together, to grow together, to talk about what it means to follow you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God, for some of us, this message was hard because we can identify right away what we place before you on the throne of our lives. Lord, for those who can easily identify it, help them to switch that around and to put you in the place you deserve. For those who maybe can't quite figure it out or discern what it is, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see and understand what they value more than you. And Father, as a church family, I pray that as Revive Wesleyan, all campuses, all people who will call Revive home, Lord, that we would value you above anything the world has to offer. And that we would go after you with all of who we are. So we thank you, God. We thank you for your goodness and your call on our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.